chapter this morning. We're going to look back a little bit earlier. We're actually going to start, though, by looking at something quoted from Matthew chapter 6. Continuing our discussion of prayer, God-pleasing prayer, not just prayer that may sound good to the hearers or appeal to some aesthetic feel. We want to be able to pray and pray regularly in a way that God hears it and He loves it and it honors Him and He wants to answer those things. We want to make sure we're pleasing to Him. A Christian should never utter the words, "I'm bored. There's nothing to do." If you are a saint, there is always something to do in the kingdom. We never run out of things to do, and prayer is one of those things we can always be doing. Somebody always is in need of our prayer, so that's constantly there for the saints. A good place to start is praising God. One of the things that we can do in our prayers, and Brother Guthrie just did it. He began his prayer with it, praising our Lord, our Creator. It's how Jesus starts it in his model prayer when he's teaching the disciples, okay, here is a manner in which you should pray. How does he start? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I don't use the word hallowed very often. It means the opposite of common. It means special, set apart, beyond just, it's not commonplace. It's the polar opposite of common. That's how he saw his Father. That's how I need to see him as well. Now, to be fair, Abraham was called a friend of God in James 2, verse 23. There is a relationship between God and his people, but being a friend of God is not the same as being buddy-buddy with God. Do we understand that? I can have a relationship with him. We can have a close relationship. I am his friend, but never forget that I'm talking to the Almighty. I'm talking to the Master. I'm talking to the great judge of all the earth. I had better address him with respect and reverence. Some of my buddies, you know, when I talk to them, I may or may not be. We may joke around. I may take what they say or leave it. Well, okay, I appreciate the advice, Tad, but there's no way I'm going to do that. I can't talk to him like that. My Master should always be revered. And when we come before him, we certainly need to remember that. Let's look at how others in the Bible praised him. Go there in 1 Chronicles 29. Let's start in verse 10. David is not a bad example to look at when it comes to prayer in general and especially in praising his God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. I'm just going to read through some of these. Just he captures so much of what we're talking about here. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.'" His power and his mercy. His power and his authority, his grace and his mercy. Do we think about those things when we come to him in prayer? How about the fact that he is faithful to keep his promises? He never, ever has let a promise slide. He's never said, "Well, I meant to do it, but I just couldn't get it done. Sorry." He's never done that. He's always been faithful to keep his promises just as he's made them. Also in the prayer we just had, God's wisdom is worthy of praise. His plan of salvation, his plan for his kingdom, the church, for sending his son, all of these things. Our prayer lives will be so much better when we stop and realize just who it is we're addressing. From the very beginning, all this also reminds us how capable he is to answer our prayers. Well, we should also pray for others. It turns our attention outward, away from ourselves, to focus on others, which means not only is it a show of compassion, which is important, it also means we have to be paying attention. When we hear that someone is sick, when we hear that someone has lost a loved one, someone's going through a hard time, I need to pay attention to these things so I can remember to pray for these things. Now, when we talk about others, boy, that's a wide open list. I have a few here. our families. I've got you there in First Chronicles 29. Drop down to verse 19. David does this. Verse 19, "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David certainly knew he wasn't going to be able to build the temple, but he did everything he could. He got Solomon all the stuff set aside so that he could do it. And yet, what does he still do? "I've done my part, but Lord, I pray for my son Solomon. I pray that he'll respect your commandments. He'll have a loyal heart to you." All of us who are parents get this. We understand this. When I close my eyes, who's the first others I think of? Almost always. It's my family. And I know yours is your family. I pray for the kids' health. I want them to develop and all that stuff. But mostly I pray for their souls because I want them to go to heaven. And I know you do as well. This is absolutely appropriate. David did the same thing. We pray for those who are sick and hurting. Interesting, 3 John verse 2. He kind of captures both the physical and the spiritual. 3 John 2. In writing there, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." So there's the physical. I want you to prosper in all that you do. I want you to have good health, just as your soul prospers. But what was the number one? I'm thankful that you're spiritually prospering. Now, I want you to have the other two. I pray for that as well. But most of all, I'm concerned with your soul. So when we talk about the sick, we talk about the hurting, spiritually sick and hurting, certainly first and foremost, but also physical. Certainly the things that our brethren are going through, surgeries and recoveries and sicknesses, all, as long as we're in this life, there's going to be suffering. We're going to have something to pray about. We're going to have others that we can turn to and pray for, specifically our brethren. The Apostle Paul, it just amazes me sometimes. I think we can get so used to reading how he introduces his letters that we just kind of skip through it. Don't do that. Just notice the affection at the beginning of Colossians. "I'm praying always for you." The saints in Colossae, "You're on my mind all the time. When I go before my heavenly Father, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you." Does the same thing with the Philippians. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Not only do I pray for you every time, I do it with joy. You bring joy to me. I think about you all the time. Do we let each other know that we're praying for each other? Do you tell others? I think it accomplishes a couple things. Number one, it lets brethren know we do care about them. We are thinking about them. And another thing, it's a little bit cheating maybe, it now obligates us to do it, right? I have told you I'm praying for you. I need to make sure I do it. It makes me think about it and remember that when I do my prayers, when I pray before God, I need to remember you have a need, and I need to take that before Him. James 5:16 telling us, pray for one another. What an honor and a privilege to do that. We need to pray for our rulers. We talked about that this morning. Nathan read in 1 Timothy 2 for us. I'm just going to read it quickly again. Well, I'll read verses 1 and 2 from 1 Timothy 2. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." You know, people love to gripe about our leaders. I wonder how many of them actually pray for them. I mean, it's easy to throw them under the bus. It's easy to pinpoint everything somebody does wrong. How many times do you pray for them? How many times do I go before God and take their names and their concerns? Do we have something to pray for? You look at the last part of that verse, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." That's worth having. So it's worth praying for. Let me say this. In the past 3 or 4 weeks, I have seen laws signed in this country protecting life that I thought I would never see signed in this country again. It blew my mind. I'm like, are you serious? Can this happen? Do we have something worth praying for? Yes. Do we rejoice when those prayers are answered? We ought to. Don't think it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters so much. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they'll have the guts to stand up for those who don't respect God's ways. Pray for them. Do we pray for the lost? Turn to Romans 10. Appreciate Paul so much. He just loved his Jewish brethren so, so much, and it broke his heart because they were so hard-hearted so many times. He gives us a little bit of insight here in the book of Romans to what he prayed about regarding the Israelites to his God. Brethren, my heart's desire, this is verse 1, and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They are lost, he says, and it's killing me. I want them to be saved. I pray for them all the time. Just, you see the anguish here. He looks at them, he says, oh, they're so zealous. They've got so much energy directed sort of toward God, but it's with ignorance. I want them to see the whole picture. Now, does it hurt me that my family members are lost? Does it hurt you that your friends and your neighbors are lost? It ought to hurt us. It ought to cut us like this. I cannot make them obey. And if we dragged them down to the river and threw them in and held them under, it wouldn't do them any good. They've got to obey of their own will. But I can pray for them. I can pray for opportunities for them. I can pray that things will happen, that their heart might be softened. I can pray for skill that I teach them and have favor in their eyes, that they'll be willing to listen. We can still pray. We've got a lot to pray for. There's work to be done. And then one final group I would mention here. We're to pray for our enemies. Seems difficult, doesn't it? Matthew 6. Matthew 5, I'm sorry. I have 6 up there. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because that's the first thing we do, right? When somebody spitefully uses us, that's the first thought in our mind is, I'm going to pray for this guy. What's the response? Man, we start boiling. And what does he say? Pray for him. Pray for them. And Jesus didn't ask us to do something he wasn't willing to do. Is when he's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Never asked us to do something he wasn't willing to do. Now I have never thought about this before. It popped in my head this week. Do you think any Christians ever prayed for Saul of Tarsus? Ever thought about it? He is dragging Christians out in the street and giving the order and giving the approval for them to be killed. Do you think any Christians ever prayed for Saul of Tarsus? If they have ever heard Jesus preach this, they did. What happened in that case? You take one of the greatest enemies the church has ever known, and he becomes one of the greatest allies for the cause of Christ ever. Who would have thought that? Nobody thought that, because when he shows up in Jerusalem, they're like, get him out of here. If Barnabas hadn't have been able to convince him somehow, they wanted nothing to do with him. Can people change? Can the enemies of God become some of his greatest friends? Can Manasseh repent? He did. And Saul did. Pray for your enemies. You never know the impact that can have. Let's talk about some principles to keep in mind. When we pray, pray in faith. Turn to James chapter 1. You know, if I fail to trust that God has the concern to hear my prayers or the ability to do anything about it, I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my words. This seems to be the point that James is making. James 1, starting verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, don't go to God praying and you already assume it's not going to work. He doesn't really care. I don't know if he can do anything about it. I've already defeated it. I've killed it before it even left my mouth. You pray in faith. Pray understanding and believing, Matthew tells us. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, we're going to talk about the point later. All of these must be in God's will. Certainly, it must be in accordance with his will. But I should have full confidence that if it is the Lord's will, he can absolutely do it. And he will, if it's his will. Don't be a doubter when you pray. And when you go before the throne of heaven, don't act like they're lucky to have you there. Don't do it in arrogance. We approach the Almighty with all humility. There's a difference in coming to God with confidence and coming to God in arrogance. We had a great friend for years, known him since I was 5. Went through some tough times, we did, and then he called me and he said, what you need to do is you need to go before God and you need to tell him what he's going to give you. You need to demand it of him. And I thought, what? And you don't know who you're talking to. I have no right to go before God and demand anything of him like he's some kind of glorified order taker. If it's not for his will, I would have no hope. I would have no life. All of these blessings that I enjoy and you enjoy, we wouldn't have any of that. We go before him with humility. He hates arrogance. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. You come to him in humility, or don't come to him at all. We don't deserve to be in his presence. And I think of Luke 18 with this. You've got the Pharisee and the tax collector, you remember? They go before God, and both of them pray. One of them prays with God. One of them's just talking to himself. But the Pharisee goes before God, and he's just so arrogant. He just acts like God should be so thankful to have him. I'm just so great. Thanks for not making me like these losers. I appreciate it. And then you got the tax collector, who just can't even lift his eyes up. One has humility, and one was respected and honored. The other one was praying with himself. God never heard that. I cannot go before him in arrogance. When we pray, we better do it with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15-16, I have up here for you. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Don't try to be fancy. And don't use words and phrases that, well, you don't know what they mean, but they sound really good and religious. Especially if you're leading a public prayer, don't try to impress people. Talk to your God. Talk to him and remember that people are listening. So not only do you need to understand what you're talking about, everybody else does too. It's a great responsibility to lead others in prayer. I need to take that seriously. It's not time for a spotlight to be on me and showcase my vocabulary. Well, that's your vocabulary. We are to be humble again and make sure that everybody can understand. If we don't do it with understanding, what are we doing? Now, I will say this. Matthew 6:7 says not to use vain repetitions. And you know what it means there. Those fancy religious phrases that are just kind of repeated over and over and over. That's not the same as saying don't use repetitions. I believe we can absolutely use repetitions as long as they're not vain. I'll give you an example. So 1 week, Eowyn was in the NICU 1 week. She was away from us. We went and visited her every day. I didn't have very complex prayers when I went before my Heavenly Father. They weren't these long, wordy prayers. They were basically, God, please help. Please help her to be okay. Please let her get strong. Please be with the doctors. Please help. And then about 10 minutes later, guess what the prayer was? Lord, please, please help my baby. Please let her be strong. Please help her. Please be with the doctors. It was repetitive. Was it vain and empty and worthless? No, no. Do we see the difference? It's the content of the heart. It's the intention that makes the difference. Here's a big one. If I am unfaithful to the Lord, I should not expect Him to honor my prayers. I mean, let's just be blunt about it. Turn to Isaiah 59. Let's go there. Isaiah 59, we'll read the first couple verses. Do I think that I can play this game with God where I can live on the path to hell but think my prayers are on the path to heaven? Because He's not fooled by that. And I should know better too. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. If I expect Him to honor my prayers, I'm going to have to honor Him. That's the way it works. Peter said basically the same idea. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do I want God to honor my prayers? Then I need to get sin out of the way. That's what He expects. I need to repent. I need to live in obedience to Him. Now let me say this. I will make this point. I do believe that God will hear the prayers of those who are genuinely seeking Him. And I believe you've got Cornelius as an example of that. Cornelius genuinely wanted to know truth, and God made a way that Cornelius found truth. But did Cornelius still have to obey the gospel? Absolutely. It doesn't change the rules. Cornelius didn't get a separate way to heaven. God heard his prayer and honored it because he wanted to know truth, so God gave him truth. And then what did Cornelius, a man with a good heart, what did he do when he heard truth? He humbled himself and obeyed it. There's no question. He believed. He repented. He was baptized into the Lord, just the same as every other person that became a Christian. We're to pray through the name of our Lord. He is our mediator, our advocate, and it is in His name that we pray. Now, let's make sure we don't ever take "in Jesus' name, amen" and turn it into like a magic charm, like abracadabra, make it happen. You know, we just tack that to the end of our prayers and then we say "in Jesus' name, amen." Like it's just, we forget the significance of what we're saying. When something's done in a person's name, it is done by their authority. It is done in accordance with their will. When I sign a check, when I put my name on a check, I am authorizing my bank to pay that person that amount. It is my will that they do that. I have authorized them. And when I end a prayer with "in Jesus' name," I am appealing to His authority. I don't go before God because I'm worthy. I'm able to go before God because He was worthy. I don't ever need to forget that. So I need to make sure not only is that the case, but are my prayers in accordance with His will? That's another important aspect of that. Turn to 1 John 5. Many times God has revealed to us what His will is in the Scripture. 1 John 5, let's go to verse 14. Yes, take your needs before the Lord. Yes, ask Him. But always pray in accordance with God's will. 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, so that's the key, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If what? If it's in accordance with His will. If I pray that God gives me the courage to speak to the lost about their souls, I can know He's going to answer that. I can know that He wants that. He's told me in His Word He wants that. Sometimes when you and I pray, we may not know His will. When I pray for someone to recover from sickness, I don't know how He's going to answer that. He may say yes. He may say no. And this is where faith comes in, because I have to understand He knows better than I do. And when I pray that prayer, God, please help Brother so-and-so. Please let him recover from that, that he can be back with us, that we can worship together again. I have the best of intentions, but I need to end that prayer. And I hear the men here do it a lot of times with, if it be your will, Lord. Because I'm honoring and respecting his will and understand that that trumps everything that I may want. We pray, we let God know what we want, absolutely, but then we ask him to do what he knows is best. All right. Let's look at a few quick points to finish with. Some things, hopefully, that will be helpful for us. Set aside a special time to pray. Just go ahead and establish a time, establish a habit. What is it called in Daniel 6:10? A custom. Establish a custom. It's good. It's good to do that. A lot of people do it. A sister was talking maybe a week and a half ago how she does it early in the morning. One of the first things in the morning, she goes outside and she's there. She can hear nature around her. She prays before the day gets started. Absolutely appropriate. I know another sister who goes out at night. She goes out and she can look up at the stars and see them and see and hear the crickets and all. Whatever. Establish a time. Make it a habit. But don't feel limited by that time. Be a spontaneous prayer too. Pray whenever there's a need. Pray when you're just happy. Pray about it. Give thanks for it. Take a quick moment to say thank you. Write down the names of those that we need to pray for. Remember, these are just practical things. This has been helpful for me. You ever hear that someone is sick? You hear that someone's cousin's uncle is having surgery, and then you get home and you're like, who is that? What? When is that? Write the stuff down. Because it's absolutely appropriate while we are in prayer to pull out our little sheet and open our eyes and look down and be like, oh yeah, sister so-and-so. I forgot. We are human. Our minds, things slip our minds. Have that there. It's fine. It's absolutely appropriate. Make this list so we don't forget people. Can also help us get out of the rut of repetitive prayers. I know the irony in me saying slow down when it comes to things, but still, when we pray, slow down. Slow down. We are talking to the Great One. And if he had enough time to send his son to die for us, surely I've got enough time to talk to him. Slow down. Take time with our Heavenly Father. Here's one for me. You may not need this at all. If it's possible, if you're in a position to do it, say the prayer out loud. I am easily distracted, and that is an understatement. Think just noises and things, just and my concentration's gone. It helps me to pray out loud. It helps me to hear the words as I'm saying them. It helps me to stay focused. Little things like this may be helpful for you as well. It's also helpful for reading Scripture, by the way. And then one last one. Ask God to improve our prayer life. We may look at that and say, now, wait a minute. Am I to go to God in prayer asking him to help me be better at praying? Sure, why not? Isn't that absolutely appropriate? Lord, I want to give you the very best that I can. Does he want us to get better? Does he want us to grow? Of course he does. So it's appropriate to say, Lord, I want to give you my best. Help me to do that. I hope some of these are helpful. I hope some of the things we've talked about are helpful to you. They have been to me over the years. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. We are blessed beyond measure to be able to talk to him. We're blessed beyond measure to be his people. Are we acting like his people? Are we, I know we'll never be worthy of him, but are we trying? Are we trying to live in a way that shows him how appreciative we are? We need to take it seriously. And if we are not his people, well, we need to think seriously about that. We're missing out on great, great blessings. If you need the prayers of the saints, let us know. We want to do that. If you need to respond in any way, repenting or coming to the Lord, you can do that this evening too. We hope that you do. Please come as we stand and sing.